I was recently reading in a book, actually an article that led me to a book by Andreas Kostenberger, who's I've met, a very humble man, great theologian, Bible scholar, teacher, seminary professor, author, and I appreciate his ministry greatly. And he has written quite a bit on how to study the Bible, the practice of hermeneutics, the science and art of biblical interpretation. And he argues that when we come to a passage of Scripture, if we want to handle the Word of Truth rightly, as God calls us to in 2 Timothy 2:15, to truly be an approved workman that accurately handles the Word of Truth, he argues that we need to start by shaping, as he describes it, our posture before the text. How do we approach the text? In other words, what he's writing about. And he says there are three things that we need to keep in mind. He says, first, the biblical interpreter must be characterized by humility. Anytime we come to a biblical text, I think there's always that danger that we think that we've already got it all figured out and that there's nothing the text can teach us. I actually heard he was a Bible teacher I had back in Grace, and he said, I go to church not because I think I can learn anything, because I don't think any preachers can teach me anything. And that was his attitude, and I thought, wow, that's quite the opposite of humility when you come to the text. And we should come to the text with humility, ready to learn. We should be prepared to have our presuppositions challenged. Because we all approach the text with certain presuppositions, and some of them may not be right. And it's okay if they're challenged. Sometimes I think that bothers us, but we should come to the text thinking that God may challenge my presuppositions, those beliefs that I bring to the text that may not be consistent with Scripture. God may challenge us, and we need to have the humility then to respond and believe and obey what God teaches us. Second, he said, second thing that's important, first, humility, but second, the biblical interpreter, he argues, must pay careful attention to the Word and study it. He uses the word perceptively. We need to study it perceptively. We need to pay attention. We need to approach the Word willing to listen to what God might teach us in this particular passage of Scripture. He argues that we live in a time when listening is largely a lost art, and that, he argues, is true for many Christians as well. He says, too often we approach Scripture primarily for the purpose of validating our predetermined conclusions. We've already concluded what God says and what is true and right. We just look for passages in Scripture to validate that. And of course that goes back to the whole issue of humility as well. So we need to have humility, we must be perceptive, and finally he argues that we need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And as Christians, if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are Spirit-filled. To study the Bible perceptively, we need to use good biblical practices. And the first thing in the study of any text is to study it in light of its context. What's going on before and then after. And so I want to set the context for you, because it's very important in every text. And I think in particular in this text, if we're really to grasp what the text is saying. First of all, Paul is in Rome, probably under house arrest. I believe he's in Rome. The text doesn't say, but he's in bondage. He's incarcerated. I believe it's the incarceration in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. He had never visited the people he's writing to. In fact, he really didn't even know most of them, yet he had this concern that weighed on his heart for them as a church and as the churches in that area and for the believers there. And he explained that he had been struggling on their behalf for a couple of reasons we've learned up to this point. First, that they would grow to spiritual maturity. And we're going to talk quite a bit more about that this morning. But how do you grow to spiritual maturity? How do you become more Christ-like? That is God's goal for our lives, is that we grow to be more like Christ, grow to spiritual maturity. And second, how to avoid being deceived by false teachers that were attempting to deceive them with their deceptive methods and their false message. They're trying to deceive them using deceptive methods and a false message. How do you avoid falling into that deception, the false teachers? How do you avoid believing and being confused or even convinced by what the false teachers are saying? And Paul is really answering that here in the book of Colossians. So as we come to this text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, really verses 6 through 15 are the very heart of Paul's letter. This is at the heart of what he's teaching. And verses 6 and 7 act somewhat of as a hinge verse that the things that lead up to it and then that follow it, this is kind of a hinge by which you can think of the message hinges. Up until this point, Paul has laid the theological foundation that we need as Christians. He hasn't taught everything, but what he has taught is essential theological truth, sound doctrine, as he refers to in his letters to Titus and Timothy. He's given this theological foundation as a basis, what you need to understand, know, and believe, and then obey as this foundation for living the Christian life, for growing in maturity. Sound doctrine really leads to godly living. And I've talked about that so much over the years, and it's important to remember that here. Sound doctrine leads to godly living. Think of the flip side. Unsound or unbiblical doctrine, what's it going to lead to? It's not going to lead to godly living. In fact, it's going to lead to lives that are not lived consistent with Scripture at all. So it's essential to build our foundation, a theological foundation, on the sound doctrine taught in Scripture. And Paul has done that. Now he's going to show his readers how to walk in Christ. You need the foundation. It's essential. But now as he shows them how to walk, much of what he is teaching now is going to be given by commands. Imperatives. I use those words interchangeably. A command and an imperative, I'm talking about the same thing. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this. In fact, as we get to chapter 2, verse 6, we find our first command. Like Paul does in many of his letters, Romans, 11 chapters of sound doctrine, and then chapters 12 through 16, he teaches how to put it into practice, how to live it out. And he does that in Ephesians, basically the first three chapters, sound doctrine, and then how to live that out. You've got belief and behavior. And he begins with the belief, the foundation for godly behavior. And he often does so, how do we live it out? Through imperatives. And we find our first imperative in chapter 2, verse 6. And this is the big idea of the text. Believers grow to maturity in Christ by understanding their identity in Christ. That's one of the things that's essential for every Christian. You need to understand your identity in Christ. Who is Christ, first of all? Who is Jesus? And then who am I in Christ? That's essential. And he's talked about that. And then he moves, we then can walk in Christ through submission and obedience to biblical instruction. That's a big idea. Believers grow to maturity in Christ by understanding their identity in Christ and walking in Christ through submission and biblical instruction. As we begin this morning, I'm going to start with some grammar and syntax. And anytime I do this, don't feel bad if you don't get it all. Even if you only get some of it, that's okay. Most of us, unless you're a teacher like Andrea, you could care less about grammar. But it's important because we use grammar when we communicate. I mean, and it helps us understand what has been communicated. So I'm going to take some time to explain the grammar, a little bit of the grammar and syntax in these two verses. And if you get some of it, that's great. If you don't get any of it, don't feel bad about that. As you're exposed to it more and more over time, it's going to make more and more sense. I have to tell you, I was mentioning to Cheryl, I've been so encouraged in some of our Bible studies. I'm encouraged by all our Bible studies, but the ones I've been a part of, to hear people using sound biblical practices to interpret the text. People are getting it and using these practices. And you do it by constantly being exposed to it. So if you don't get this the first time, that's okay, or the second or third, over time, and I won't do this every week, but because this is a short text, I want to show you a couple things. In a passage of Scripture, the central part of the text is typically when you have a complete sentence, or independent clause. And we have one here, and it's a command, walk in Him. The so is actually added by those who translated the text. And you can see that in italics. Walk in Him. I could just say that walk in Him, and it's got subject, verb. The subject's implied, you walk in Him. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's something you're to do. Everything else in that, all the rest of the phrases, the clauses, in some way modify that main verb, walk in Him. So as we look, therefore, that's linking you to the previous text. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, that's how you're to walk in Him. And we'll talk about that in package just a little bit more. Then you have four participles, and participles often have ing at the end of the word. And three of them do here. The first three are passive, which means the subject is receiving the action. The fourth one is active. The subject is doing the action. And there's even a little bit more there in the Greek verbs that are going to help us, because the first one is having been firmly rooted. Not all translations translate it that way. The having is actually a translation of the tense of the verb. It's something that occurred in the past, but the results continue today. This is true of you today because of something that happened in the past. That's what that means. The tense voice and mood of that particular verb, but it's related. We would say that it modifies then the main command, the main verb, walk in Him. Walk in Him, having been. This is true of you, so you should walk in Him. The second is now being built up. The now is not in the text. Again, they're trying to show that now this is a passive participle. You are being built up in Him. This is something most likely He's inferring that God is doing in your life. God rooted you. Now He's building you up. That's occurring now. And it continues to occur. Established, or you could even add being established, because it's another participle, in your faith, just as you were instructed. So this is something that's happening to the subject. You are being instructed. You see that? That's passing. So having been firmly enrooted, now being built up, established in your faith, this is how you walk in Him. He's describing how this walk occurs, and we'll unpack all this. The final preposition, and overflowing with, or final participle, overflowing with gratitude, overflowing is something the subject is doing. So a walk in Christ should be an abundance of thankfulness and gratitude. That's what the text is saying. All of these four participles, sometimes I say prepositions, they're participles. All four of these participles modify the walk. Okay, we'll unpack it. That's just making some observations from the grammar. Let's unpack it a little bit and think about how it applies to each of our lives. Therefore, based on the fact that Paul wants all believers, those he's writing to, and all believers to grow to maturity in Christ, and he also wants to equip them so that they will not be deceived by the false teachers. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is an interesting and unique phrase. I put something on the back about this particular phrase. It really is unique in all the New Testament. About 74 times in the New Testament, you have Christ, Jesus, and Lord mentioned in a sentence. Sometimes there's articles and other terms that are used in conjunction with them. But this combination of articles and terms, really what it says is, as you have received the Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's the only place Paul uses this combination. And it's very interesting, I think, because I think what Paul is doing is emphasizing, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. As you have received the Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ is not his name, it's a title. He's the Messiah. And there were false teachers that were denying either the deity or the humanity of Christ, the person of Christ. And he's emphasized that Jesus is Messiah, but he's also the Lord. That's important, isn't it? I mean, Paul had mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. There we see Christ Jesus and Lord used in a phrase, but we don't have the articles, the definite articles used there. We do not preach ourselves. We preach, is what he's saying. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and we ourselves, we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. According to Jesus' purpose. So, what the emphasis of our gospel message, some people say, well, you shouldn't encourage people to receive Jesus as Lord, just as Savior. Later they can settle the Lordship issue. I don't see that in the Bible. I'm sorry. I do not see that in the Bible. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Our responsibility is submit to His Lordship. And here Paul says, as you have received the Christ Jesus, the Lord. Typically when we see that verb received, we think salvation, conversion, right? We tell people you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Oftentimes people will share that. I think there's more going on than that. And again, I put this on the top of the back page if you wanted to look at it just a little bit. But Doug Moo, I put his comment there. He said, this phrase to receive Christ is not only a matter of believing in His person, not only trusting Him for salvation, it also involves a commitment to the apostolic teaching about Christ and its significance. It's more than just salvation. It encompasses the idea of believing how Jesus is revealed in Scripture. Earlier, in beginning in verses 13 of chapter 1, Paul reminded them that Jesus is deity. He's God. That He's the Creator. That He created all things. He created the universe. All things have been created through Him. But not only is He Creator, all things have been created through Him. He's the Sustainer. Why doesn't the universe just blow apart? Someday the universe is going to blow apart on its own, or somehow we're going to have solar systems that are going to fly apart our solar system? No. No. Jesus is the sustainer. He is the one that holds everything together. He is preeminent over all things, including the church. That's essential to understand. When you think about Jesus as Lord, what it should do, it should remind you that Jesus is preeminent over not only the church and the universe, but my life. Jesus should be preeminent in my life. He is preeminent, but we should yield to Him as, and I think that's another way of identifying His Lordship. He reconciles all will reconcile all things to Himself, and He reconciles sinners to Himself. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's just some of what Paul has said. So when you think of that phrase, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, to walk in Him, you need that foundation of biblical teaching so that we can then walk in Him. So as you have received the Christ Jesus, the Lord, literally, so walk in Him. I like walk as a definition of the Christian life. Sometimes we use the definition of run, but I like walk, to where a person takes one step at a time. You place one foot in front of the other. That's how you live the Christian life. One foot after another. And it's one step after another. Living in obedience to God's Word, yielding to Jesus Christ as our Lord, one step after another. That's what it means to walk in Him. And as I mentioned, this is the first imperative. And again, I love what, I think it was Doug Moo that I read. He writes, in Christ, that phrase, when we walk in Christ, by the way, that's a phrase used 73 times in the New Testament. We see it all over. Let me just cover a few, and then I'll try to unpack the meaning for you and I today. First of all, the idea that we are in Christ, I think, is emphasized, although it doesn't use that phrase, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul writes to the believers at Corinth that, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What's that body? It's the body of Christ, isn't it? The church. You were placed in the body of Christ when you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made of to drink of one Spirit. At conversion, we were baptized by the Spirit, baptism into the body of Christ. A few other places where we find this phrase in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So when we think about walking in Christ, I realize I should walk as a new creation. That's my identity. If a person comes to... I don't believe it's even possible for a person to come to Christ and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, be baptized, placed into the body of Christ, and their lives show no change, no difference. The reality is you are different. There's going to be a difference, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed. Behold, the new things have come. And God has provided all the means that we need to live, to walk in Christ, to live for Christ, to grow, to mature in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. No Christian should ever feel that they have been blessed less than some other Christian. Because the text tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our identity, but it's also God has provided everything that we need to be able to live for Jesus Christ. And finally, Ephesians 2:10, He's not only provided everything we need, He has provided the ways that we can live and serve Him, live for and serve Him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ. The phrase in Christ, oftentimes think about it, is union with Christ. We are now united with Christ. We are in Christ. And as a result, we are His workmanship. You could literally translate that, His work of art. His work of art. We are God's work of art. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. God has a plan and a purpose, and they're good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Goes back to that walk in Christ. Part of walking in Christ is walking in those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So when we think about this idea of walking in Christ, we come to now four statements that are going to help us better understand what that means. So when we think about it, how do we think about it? Well, first of all, we again look back at our identity. We have been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. We have been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. I jumped way too far ahead on my slides. Okay. And now, being built up with Him, we have been placed into the body of Christ. We are in Christ. It describes our identity and also the means by which we live for Jesus Christ. And now, being built up with Him, not only were you previously rooted in Him, and that is the particular state that you live within now, you are in Christ. You've been firmly rooted. Now you are being built up with Him. That's a work of God. And what He's using here is a construction metaphor. It's like when our neighbor built their house, they dig a big hole and you've got all different people working on it, and guys come in and lay a foundation and pour walls, and all of a sudden the house starts going up. It's a process, isn't it? It's a process. Sometimes people have talked to me and they've been discouraged about where they are in their Christian life. And I tell them, it's a process. It's a process. Just like when a house goes up, it doesn't just, all of a sudden appear unless they haul one in. But somewhere that house was built. It was constructed. It was built up. Even if they haul one in and set it on a foundation, somebody built it up from the floor up. And that's the way the Christian life is. So as we walk in Him, we're reminded that we've been firmly rooted in Him, and now we're being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed. The idea of being established is to be firmly grounded. And what's interesting, and I did a little research on this, the word "your" is not in the original text. Now, if you have a New American Standard, a Holman Christian Standard, or not a New American, but an English Standard Version, a Holman Christian Standard Version, NIV, King James, New King James, I think they all say established in the faith. Well, "the"'s not in the text either. The definite article "the". It just says established in faith. And what these translators have done, when they translated the scriptures, they did a little interpreting. The New American Standard, and like the rest, imply that established in your faith, the faith that you have in Christ. The others translate it established in the faith. And I think that's the best way to actually interpret the text, is that it's the faith. It's that body of doctrine, Scripture. Jude refers to it in Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for," and here the article, the definite article is used in the original text, "the faith." Appeal earnestly for the faith, which has once for all been handed down to the saints. And so in this particular text of being established in your faith, or in this case, I think, the faith, being firmly grounded in the faith, he writes, "just as you were instructed, implying that that's what he's talking about, that body of doctrine. And it's so essential that we are grounded in the apostolic teaching of the faith that's revealed in Scripture. Why? So you won't be deceived. And sometimes I know we get into some very deep subjects. We did throughout Christmas, I know, when we talked about the person of Christ, two natures, undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person without any division or confusion of the natures. I know that's difficult to understand. And you don't have to feel bad if you struggle with some of those things. But if you don't understand that and those truths, someone's going to knock on your door someday and they're going to begin telling you something that is not consistent with that, that Jesus was created. He's not deity. He was created. He's really just a man like you and I. You see, knowing sound doctrine is essential for us to live the Christian faith and to avoid being deceived by false teachers and overflowing with gratitude. This is the one thing that of these participles, the one participle of the four that is in an active tense. And it implies that if a person is walking in Christ and growing in spiritual maturity, there will be an abundance of gratitude and thanksgiving. It could be translated both ways, gratitude and thanksgiving. Now I want to tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that you walk around jumping up and down and shouting for joy all the time. Life doesn't work that way. We face difficult times. We face hardships, illnesses, sudden deaths of loved ones. We go through difficult times. And so overflowing with gratitude is not jumping up and down for joy all the time. But let me tell you what it is. It's being thankful to God, even in those difficult circumstances, for who He is and what He has done, what He has said. I really believe that's what it's talking about. And there should be an abundance of that. Our lives should be characterized by that if we're growing in maturity, of thanking God. And I think as long as we focus on our problems, we'll fail to do that. I think it's only when we focus on the God who is sovereign over our problems will we have that attitude of thankfulness. Well, let's look at some application. Sound doctrine produces sound living or godly living or healthy living. There's a number of ways that we could say it. And what I want to challenge you to do is to fully devote yourself to following Jesus Christ as Lord. In the 70s, 80s, 90s, and you really don't hear this argument made much anymore, but there was a lot of debate about people can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and at some point later, then they might, at that point, recognize and submit to His Lordship. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. And it was really based on a false interpretation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you read old commentaries, you'll still come across this, that it's a one-time thing. I think that we need to daily devote ourselves to following Jesus Christ as Lord, because daily we struggle with that. I think this is one of the premier issues of living the Christian life, is understanding who's Lord over your life, and it's Jesus Christ, and then submitting to that, devoting yourself to following Him as Lord. You do that in a number of ways. First of all, reflecting on your identity in Christ and how the Lordship of Christ should impact your life. For instance, your values. When you think about walking in Christ, we remember that He is Lord. He is the one that establishes my values in His Word. And if I could ask you to number the value, things that you value most in life, where would Christ be in that list? Would He be at the top? Would He be preeminent? He should be. He should be. He establishes our values when we submit to His Lordship. He guides our thinking. Boy, we live in a world where change is exponential. You know, I think about this quite a bit. My dad's life and his dad's life and his dad's life, change was incremental. I mean, they had little changes. And you can read history and read some about those little changes. But our life changes exponential. And incremental change is just this gradual line that just, if you think about a graph, it's just very, very gradual. Exponential change goes like this. And I believe that that's where we are at today. The change increases more and more rapidly. I don't know if you've ever heard of the book Future Shock. Alvin Toffler wrote it back in about 1970, I believe, and that was a very popular book. And he was arguing that there's going to be this future shock in cultures because there's going to be too much change in too short a time. And isn't that interesting? In 1970, that Toffler at least recognized, maybe he didn't get it all right about how it's going to affect everybody, but he recognized that there's going to be this future shock or this change that's going to be, instead of incremental, it's going to be exponential. And that's where we're at today. And who would have thought, honestly, 10 years ago, that marriage would be redefined in our culture? And that gender would all of a sudden be fluid? Instead of biological. Who would have thought 10 years ago? And look where we're at today. But you see, if Christ is Lord of our lives, He guides our thinking about marriage. We go to the Bible, we go to the Scriptures, one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's what God intends. I think about the passage where it talks about that in Christ we are one. Male or female, we're still one. Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about two genders? Male, female. Male, and it's biological. But isn't that really what scientifically is true? Sure it is. Not only scientifically what truth, doesn't just normal reasoning tell you that? And yet we live in a world where it's all fluid, it's all up and down, it's changing, and we're adding new definitions of gender all the time, and it's Scripture should guide our thinking, and it should direct our conduct. How are we going to live it out? So fully devote yourself to following Jesus Christ as Lord. Be a disciplined student of God's Word and obey what it teaches. There's the key: obedience. I've challenged you so many times. If I can help you to be a better student of Scripture, I would love to do that. And come to you know, attend some of the Bible studies. And I know we try to work through Scripture, making observations that are Bible studies, and we work together and have a great time. And I've been very encouraged about what I see and how people are applying good hermeneutical principles or Bible study principles. And then finally, I would add, take time each day to reflect upon and thank God for His blessings. When was the last time you just stopped and said, God, I thank You so much for, and then fill in the blank? Do you do that daily? How often do you do it? If Paul, and what I don't want you to think that these four prepositions are participles that he gave us, that these four participles are an exhaustive list of what's involved in walking in Christ, but they're all central to it. And one of those things, the last, was overflowing with gratitude, an abundance of thanksgiving. And if this doesn't come natural for you, If you're ever to grow to maturity in Christ, was Jesus Christ thankful? Sure he was. Sure he was. We need to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, to have a heart of thankfulness, a heart of gratitude. And he recognized when he saw it, and he recognized when it was absent. Is it absent in our hearts, our lives? Lord, just so much. I always feel like there's more that needs to be said, and we have this window of time to say it in. And God, I just pray that you've used this message to remind us of the importance of walking in you. And maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would draw them to yourself through the Holy Spirit, do your work of conviction and regeneration, that they would trust you as Savior and Lord and be born into your forever family. And for all that are here or listening right now that know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that what we've talked about this morning, that we will take it seriously, that we have come to this passage of Scripture with humility and a readiness to listen, to be perceptive, and listen closely to what you're teaching us, and have a willingness to obey, and that we would always be Spirit-led, yielding to your leadership in our lives, Lord, as you guide us through your word. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.